A question for us: how loyal are we to the Lord this morning? I wonder. We might think, oh, I am very loyal, but I wonder just how loyal we are to God, and also how loyal we are to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our families. Thanks, David. I want to start with a little quote from a book called The Heavenly Man, and this is by a Chinese Christian who was persecuted. His name is Brother Ung. It's spelt Y-U-N, but I think they pronounce it Ung or something, Brother Ung. And he, as I say, he's a Chinese Christian who underwent terrible persecution for Christ. And he starts off his book writing about a pastor who was persecuted for his faith. And he was lifted up to a great height with a hoist, really, really high. And he was said, deny Christ or we're going to drop you to your death. I wonder what we would have done in that situation. Well, he didn't bottle out. He didn't deny Christ, and they dropped him to his death. But he didn't die the first time. They took him up again, and they dropped him again. He went through that because of his loyalty to Christ. And what a thing that must have been to have to go through. The guy who wrote this book, Brother Ung, himself, he's been persecuted by the authorities in China. He'd had things like, well, if you don't like this, close your ears for a second, because this is a bit graphic. They put needles up his fingernails. They electrocuted him many times, and they told him to betray his brothers and sisters in Christ, but he just wouldn't do it. So he endured all those different tortures and was loyal to his family and God. But I wonder, how far would we be prepared to go to be loyal both to God and to one another? In today's reading, we're going to be looking at the life of David, an incident from the life of King David, the king of Israel, and something that he went through, which was a horrific situation. But he found out in that horrific situation where even his own family had been disloyal to him, he saw some loyalty from some strangers, really, from some foreign people who had seen something in David and they wanted to be loyal to him. So we're going to have a look at that passage this morning. It's 2 Samuel chapter 15, and it's verse 1 down to verse 22. That's 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1 down to verse 22. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring out 4 points from the passage about loyalty and how we can increase in our loyalty and how we can really be loyal both to one another and to God. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it's verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself. This is Absalom is King David's son, and he's going against David, and he's going to proclaim himself to be king. Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, what city are you from? And he would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or case would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass, after 40 years, that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay my vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men, invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the number with Absalom continually increased in number. the people increased in number, that is. Now a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "We are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Then the king went out with all his household after him, but the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all the servants passed before him, all of the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you going also with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you only came yesterday. Should I make you wander up and go down with us today, since I do not know where I'm going? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook of Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am, let him do as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar." So I'll finish the reading there, but you can picture this scenario. David, king of Israel, has been betrayed by his son Absalom. Absalom was a very tall, dark-haired, long dark hair, handsome young man, and he stole the hearts of the people, and he himself wanted to be king in his father's place, and he was treacherous towards his father. And literally, so many of the Israelites were taken in by this and went with him in this ruse against the king, and it meant that the king had to literally flee for his life and take his best friends with him. And that's what he's doing when he crosses over the brook of Kidron. He's walking out of Jerusalem, and he's going as far away as he can get from the place where he should be dwelling as king. So it must have been such a tough time for him. But right in the middle of this situation, we have these guys, the Gittites. It might sound a bit strange, the Gittites, but the reason why they're called Gittites is because they come from Gath. Now, Gath... Do you know where Gath is? Do you know anyone who came from Gath? Goliath, yes. Goliath was that giant who came from Gath. It was the place of the Philistines. And it was only because David had to work for the enemy for a season, because he was being chased by the then king of Israel, Saul, to his death. Saul was trying to kill David, but he went over and had to work in a foreign land and worked with the Philistines, and he got to know them as friends. And they obviously were so touched by his faithfulness to the Lord that they wanted to serve him and to continue to serve him. So the first principle we're going to look at is that loyalty is a work of God's grace. And these Gittites had obviously seen the grace of God at work in the life of David. In verse 21, we read this, "But Ittai," that's the commander of these Gittites, "but Ittai, who it would appear was a leader of the Gittites, answered the king and said, 'As surely as the Lord lives, And then he swears that he will go with David, even if it means his death. Isn't it incredible that someone from a background of being a Philistine, someone who wasn't brought up with the God of Israel, would swear by the Lord God of Israel and say, as surely as the Lord lives. And that's in capital letters. Whenever you see the Lord in capital letters, we know it's the divine name of God, Yahweh. It's God's personal name. This guy uses God's personal name and makes a declaration, makes an oath before God that he's going to go with David, even if it means his death. There's other situations in the Bible, isn't there, where people do amazing things that come from foreign lands. Think about Ruth. She wasn't brought up as an Israelite. In fact, she was a Moabite. She was living in a foreign land. And we read the story about Naomi and Ahimelech. They were two Jewish a Jewish couple who had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And because of a famine, they had to leave Bethlehem, where they were brought up. And they had to go and live in Moab. And whilst they were in Moab, we know that their two sons died. And her husband, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left on her own with her two daughters-in-law, which were Moabite women that the sons had married. Now, one of them, when the famine ended, Naomi said, you're never going to find husbands in Israel. Settle down here. Get yourselves husbands here in the land of Moab, because it's not going to go well for you if you come with me. And one of them said, yeah, okay, that's fine. But the other one, Ruth, clung on to Naomi and said these words, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so if anything but death parts you and me. I find that amazing. What a great thing to say. And it was very similar to what this guy, this Ittai, said to David. It was such a loyalty. And that had to come from the evidence of the grace of God that they'd seen in these amazing people's lives. David was someone who knew the grace of God in his own life. He knew where he'd come from. He knew the things that he'd been through, and God had brought him through all of those trials. And the people that were with him had seen that too. They'd witnessed that. They'd seen something in him that they wanted. I wonder, when people look at our lives, do they see that same evidence of the grace of God in our lives? Do they see our loyalty to the Lord and to the Lord's people? And when they see that, do they long for it themselves to be part of that, to have that same grace of God in their lives? David was a humble man. He'd come from a background of being a shepherd. He knew what it was to serve, to work hard. He was a real servant. He had a servant's heart. And the men could see that in him. They could see that he wasn't taking this kingship for granted. He knew that it was a gift from the Lord. I wonder, when people see our lives, if they know just how good God has been to us, just how undeserving each one of us really is of what God has done in our lives. I wonder if we've told them the story about how we came to know the Lord. Those of us who are Christians here this morning, people need to hear our stories, and they need that evidence of the grace of God in our lives. Think about the grace and the loyalty of God to us. God is always loyal to us, when we deserve it, when we don't deserve it. He makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, it says in the Bible. So whether or not people deserve this beautiful sunshine outside, they've got it this morning. Whether or not people deserve the air that we breathe, God has given them the same air. Who are we to give loyalty to some and not to others? David was someone who gave people loyalty even when they didn't deserve it. Think about King Saul and how horrible King Saul was to David, hounding him to his death, and yet David was still loyal to him. I wonder, are we loyal to people just because they deserve it, or are we loyal to people because we know God's grace in our lives? It's only God's grace that will make us loyal in that way, isn't it, really? Because naturally, we wouldn't choose to be loyal to someone that you think, well, you don't deserve it, you know? Our loyalty really is primarily to God. And David's loyalty was to the Lord. That's why when Saul was so nasty to him, David didn't take the opportunity to kill him when he could have done. David was a loyal person because of God's grace in his life. The The second principle is this: loyalty becomes tangible when it is expressed verbally or otherwise. So in verse 21, Ittai put it into words. He wasn't just loyal as a person and just secretly loyal. He actually put into words a promise that he was going to be loyal to David. And it's very easy for us to think good thoughts and stuff, but to never speak the words. You know that song, "You Were Always On My Mind"? You know, Elvis Presley sang, "You were always on, maybe I didn't." What was it? I can't remember the words. Yeah. Basically, he didn't say that he loved the woman that he was with. The song is all about, you know, not expressing love and not expressing emotion and saying how dear people are to us while they're still alive, while we're still with them. And when they've gone, when the relationship's split up or when the person has died, it's too late then, isn't it? Why don't we take the opportunities to express our loyalty to one another and to God? When was the last time you said to the Lord, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I really do love you." And just giving him that, "Lord, I'm going to remain loyal to you. I'm going to keep following you every day of my life." You know, for some Christians, they say a prayer when they start off their Christian walk, and it's, "Yes, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my all." I know we sing about these things, but do we say these things to the Lord? Not just when we're singing a song in worship, but when we're just spending time with the Lord on our own, just saying words of love, loving on the Lord, giving him our affection, giving him our dedication, putting into words what is in our hearts. What about one another? Do we take the opportunities to tell one another just how precious each person is to us? There's many ways we can do that. We can do that in words. We can do that in deeds. You know, you think about in business and in commerce, people know the importance of deeds. That's why they get us to sign things, to say that we're going to do something. You sign a check to say, "Yes, I give my authority for this." We make a pledge that we're going to pay off money or whatever. We agree to things. We tick boxes. We do an action. It's not just, I meant to pay that back or whatever. We do an action. They make us do an action to make sure that the loan or whatever is secured in some way or other. I wonder if we're loyal to one another, that we actually put it into words or put it into an action, send a card or whatever it is. Think about the people around you, family, whether they're Christians or not Christians. Think about your work colleagues. Think about your bosses. Think about situations where really we've not really put into words things that we could put into words to show loyalty and dedication. Ittai is an example to us that he put into words what was so important, and actually he backed it up with actions, but he verbalized it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." We can have something in our heart, but if it's just staying in our heart, at some point it should really come out of the mouth. If it's really in our heart, coming out of the mouth is the evidence of what's in the heart, really, because it overflows out of the mouth. So if really we are loyal to the Lord and to one another, we should be speaking it out in some way or other. It should be coming out of our mouths. It should be expressed. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there is your heart." In other words, if our heart really is for something, we're going to be putting our money into it. Our money gets spent on the things that mean a lot to us deep down. That's another action, isn't it? Giving of money, putting your finance into something that you believe in. We can say, "Oh yeah, I believe in the work of the Lord," but if we never put anything into it, then really do we really believe in our hearts in the work of the Lord? Our actions speak louder, really, than our words. Words can be cheap, I know, but words need to be expressed of what's in the heart, but also actions need to follow as well. So are there areas in your life where you'd like to think that you're loyal, but you've not actually expressed that loyalty? Think of creative ways to express it. I wonder if there's any areas in our lives that we tend towards rebellion in. Think about Absalom. He wasn't loyal to his father, was he? And he did the opposite of expressing loyalty. He went behind his back. Who are the people that we have a tendency to rebel against around us? Who are the people that we're not expressing that loyalty to in words, that maybe we need to repent and put it right between the Lord and us? Sometimes it might be appropriate as well to apologize or to do an action to put something right with someone that we know that we're not right with, that we've not been loyal to. Loyalty is so important for church unity. We've all got to steer clear of the temptation to cliques within the church, to divisions, to splits. That's where Satan loves to get in. He loves to get in to divide Christians, sometimes within a church, but it can be between one church and another church, or between one set of Christians and another. Satan would love to get in and to say all sorts of things about other Christians, or to make us think all sorts of things. We've got to nip that in the bud and be loyal. Think about David and how loyal he was to the Lord. Think about Ittai and how loyal he was to David. Let's be the same with our fellow Christians. Let's speak good things. And if we can't speak something good, if there's something that needs to be challenged, it's go to the person themselves and challenge them and say, listen, this isn't good. We need to get this sorted out between us. The third principle is this: loyalty is both discerning and submissive. So in the passage, even though many Israelites and David's own son had been disloyal to David, the Gittites weren't. They had discerned something. They'd picked something up that was really important, something spiritual in the life of David. And not only did they discern it, they chose to submit to it. So discernment and being submissive are key to loyalty, to knowing those who the hand of God is upon and choosing to submit to that. There's two types of disloyalty. People can either be disloyal knowingly or unknowingly. When done knowingly, disloyalty is actually rebellion, isn't it, when you think about it? But when done unwittingly, it's actually as a result of being deceived. So we had a situation here where Absalom was being rebellious. He was being disloyal, but he knew he was being disloyal. So it was rebellion. Whereas the people he deceived were also being disloyal to King David, but they were deceived into it. In the same way, you had a situation right at the beginning. Adam rebelled against God. He knew that what he was doing was wrong because God had told him. He wasn't deceived by the serpent. He took the fruit. We say apple. We don't know that it was an apple. It was some sort of a fruit. Wish we'd never had that in the first place, mankind. But he took that fruit. He knew what he was doing. He made a decision. Eve was deceived by the serpent. They were both disloyal to God. But Eve's disloyalty was being deceived by Satan. Adam knew what he was doing. It's terrible, isn't it? In the same way, we could look at our own lives and we can think, where are the situations where Satan is trying to deceive us into being disloyal? Maybe by some person who's a real silver-tongued person who's got the gift of the gab, and they seem all singing, all dancing, but we know they're trying to pull us away from what God is calling us to do. The grass is greener on the other side. You know, that's the way that Satan always works, isn't it? Did God really say? God's being harsh with you, you know. He'll do the same with us. And so who are those people who were maybe, or where, what are the places we're being trying to be deceived in? But also, what are the areas in our lives where we know that something is wrong, but we're still choosing to do it, and we're being disloyal to the Lord and to others within God's church? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those areas to us, and let's sort them out. Let's put them right. If something looks too good to be true, it probably is. They say, don't they? I had a phone call last week, out the blue, and it was someone offering us, well, it's saying, great news. You've been chosen. You've won something. You were in, where was it? Alicante Airport. Oh, we spoke to you in Alicante Airport, and it's great news, Mr. Wheatman. You've actually won something, but we can't really tell you what it is yet until you give us some details. So that's a bit odd. I said, well, Jessica, you know, just tell me what I've won first of all. And I said, no, we can't. Well, first of all, are you a house owner? Are you married? Are you a house owner? And I thought, hang on a minute. I said, I can't tell you this. I said, you need to tell me a bit more about what it is. So they said, I'll check out this website and it'll tell you all about our company. So I said, thank you very much. And I put the phone down, checked out the website, and it was timeshare. So it's a timeshare scam, really, where they basically tell you that you've won, I don't know, a timeshare home or whatever. But they're asking the questions, checking that I've got collateral there, that if we can't keep up our payments, then they'll take our house off us, you know. So they want to make sure we've got money, first of all, before they tell us that we've got this, that we've been the lucky winners of this thing. So it's a scam. And let's be honest, there's so many scams about, isn't there, where things are just too good to be true. I got all excited. Oh, well, this could be really nice. And we all do, don't we, when we get that phone call. We think, oh, this could be, if this is true, this is too good to be true. We've got to be aware that Satan moves around like a prowling lion. He's looking for someone to devour. But his tactics aren't that he appears as a prowling lion, a roaring lion. He doesn't appear that way. He appears as a real smoothie, you know, and your friend. Oh, I'm here to help you. Yeah, just do that. You know, you'll be fine. Treat yourself. You know, that's what Satan appears like. Because let's be honest, when you go fishing, if you didn't use bait, you wouldn't be able to catch anything, would you? So Satan uses bait. He tries to lure us in. Let's have our antennae up and let's be aware where Satan is trying to get in, trying to cause division and trying to cause issues. The last principle is this, principle 4. Loyalty becomes a reality when it endures under trial. We don't want to hear that one, really, do we? Because none of us want to endure under a trial. Ugh, don't want that. But it becomes a reality, our loyalty, when it's tested. So in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 21, the promise of Ittai the Gittite was, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So Ittai was prepared to go through trials for the sake of David. He was even prepared to go through the ultimate trial of laying down his life on behalf of David if need be. In the book of Hebrews, the Christians were being tested and they had their possessions taken off them. They were going through a real tough time. So the writer of the book of Hebrews had to bring some encouragement to keep on going, not to give up when you're tested, not to throw in the towel when you're going through a trial, that this is normal Christianity. I know, you know, some people promise you everything. Oh, it's going to be great. You become a Christian. It's oh, wonderful. Well, it is wonderful, but there are trials as well. And the Hebrew Christians needed that encouragement to keep on going. And the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you haven't resisted and remained loyal to the Lord to the point where you lay down your life and give up your life. All around the world, Christians are being loyal to the Lord and to the church. And they're literally laying down their lives because of it. They're paying the ultimate price. Our brothers and sisters are doing that all the world over. Because we might not think it, living in the West, when we're not really persecuted. You know, we get called names and that sort of thing. But in some areas of the world, if you're a Christian and you come out as being a Christian, they will kill you. It's as simple as that. They'll take your head off. They'll terminate your life if you're out and out as a Christian. And that is the ultimate test of loyalty, isn't it? Like I shared when I started, what would we be like in that situation where our loyalty to the church and to our God is tested to that point? David learned loyalty in the desert place under trial, not knowing if he would live another day. He remained loyal to the Lord in those situations. Some of his best songs were written from the desert place when he was hiding, not knowing if this day would be his last. When we are loyal and it's tested, that's the proof of the loyalty. Peter vowed that he would never deny Christ. Do you remember that? He said, Lord, even if all your other followers deny you, I will not deny you. And yet that very same night, He denied Jesus three times. He would later come to the point where he would know the grace of God in his life, and it would give him a platform to be loyal. He needed to know God's grace, God's amazing forgiveness. It was the forgiveness of Jesus to know that even though he'd blown it, Jesus still was going to use him, that made him just realize, well, if Jesus loves me that much, if Jesus is this loyal to me, I should be loyal back to him. And the power of the Holy Spirit in his life as well, giving him that boldness. We all need that power of the Holy Spirit, giving us boldness to be loyal. And according to church tradition, Peter did lay down his life for Christ. He paid that ultimate price for his loyalty to Jesus. Loyalty is showing integrity when the going gets tough and keeping your word even when it's hard. Peter kept his word in the end when it was the toughest it could ever be. David was a man of his word. He kept his vows before God and men. Remember, he made a covenant, an agreement with Jonathan. That was Saul's son. And it was because of this agreement he made with Jonathan that a family member, Mephibosheth, was invited up to his table to eat at his table. David remembered the promises he'd made before people and before God. Saul, on the other hand, the bad king, didn't keep his word. Remember, once he made a vow that whoever was responsible for a certain thing, even if it was his own son, would be killed. And it turned out it was his own son that had done it, and he didn't kill him. He didn't keep his word, even when it was hard. Are you a person of your word? Am I? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? Are you loyal? We're talking about integrity here. It's one of the qualities of the Spirit. It's one of the qualities that the Holy Spirit is bringing into our lives, that when we say we're going to do something, we do it. Now, you're probably thinking about a million times when I said I'm going to do something, I haven't done it. And I apologize for that. I suppose we're all walking with the Lord, aren't we? We're all on a journey. I use that as an excuse. Yeah. It is an excuse, isn't it? We're on a journey, but come on, guys. Let's put into practice what God has called us to put into practice. While we still can, while we're on this planet, if we say we're going to do something, let's do it. Even when it hurts, let's do our best to fulfill our vows before people and before God. You know, Jesus said, don't make vows, because you don't really need to. You just need to be a person of your word. Jesus said that. He was talking about integrity. So when you say you're going to do something, you do it. What about marriage vows? Think about the promises we make. Now, we might have kept them physically, but in our minds have we kept them? In our hearts have we kept them? Do we still lavish love on one another in terms of those who are married, to show love in practical ways? We need to do that. That's really important to keep a marriage deep and true, is to keep lavish in love. What about our families? You know, maybe we didn't make a pledge to look after our children or whatever, but we need to continually show our children that we love them, do things that communicate love. Our parents, looking after our parents, telling them that they're loved, that they're appreciated, even when they don't deserve it. You know, think about David and Saul. When Saul didn't deserve it, David was still faithful and still loyal. How loyal are we to family? How loyal are we to the church here? Do we really put the church as a priority in our lives in terms of fellowship? Sometimes when we can be in church, do we just make an excuse because it's not really that important to us? How loyal are we to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we make them a priority in our lives? So tests and trials are ways in which we can bring glory to God by being loyal in the middle of those situations. Let's rise to the challenge. Paul and Silas, when they were being tested, when they were in prison, they'd been whipped, and they were incarcerated, what did they do? They sang praises to the Lord their God. So we might be in the middle of a trial right now, and we might be thinking, oh, I'm not enjoying this trial. But there's a way through it, and praise is one of the ways through. We continually praise God. Whether it goes well or not, we're still going to praise our great God. and we're going to call upon his grace in our time of need. So God wants us to be loyal to him and to be loyal to others around us. Our loyalty will grow as we appreciate God's grace to us, as we express our loyalty to God and to others, as we are able to discern God's will and submit to it, and also as we endure tests and trials and remain faithful. Let's pray, shall we? Then we're going to sing a song of dedication to the Lord. Jesus, we want to thank you for your loyalty to us. Our loyalty to you really is as a response to your loyalty to us, Lord. And Lord, our loyalty to our families and to those around us and to the family of God as well is also an outworking of our loyalty to you. And when we're disrespecting others, Lord, actually what we're really doing is disrespecting you and your work in our lives. So Jesus, we just want to say we're sorry for the times that we've messed up, that we've either deliberately done things that we know we shouldn't, or we've allowed Satan to trick us, to hoodwink us. And then we've looked back and thought, actually, Satan was in that, and I didn't even realize at the time, but now I do. Jesus, would you please forgive us and wash us clean this morning? Lord, also, we just want to say we want to be loyal to you. Just as like Peter wanted to be loyal to you, but he just didn't have the strength at the time. Lord, would you strengthen us in the areas where we're weak, the areas where each one of us has struggles. Lord, our struggles are going to be different for each individual, but Lord, you know our hearts. You know the things that we struggle with personally. Help us in the areas where we're struggling to show loyalty to you and to others, Lord. If there's things that we need to put right, give us the creative ways to put things right, Lord. Speak to us and give us the humility to put into practice the things you're calling us to. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, and help us to walk in loyalty to you and to others. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.